my micro to be here. I'd like, first of all, to thank you for the privilege of being here, and thank you for all the prayers that you've prayed for us and the support you've given us in this time that we're in Brazil. I really feel that we have a special link with your church. I think we have so much in common with your church and what we believe and how we minister, and so it's really a great joy to be here, and it's a privilege to me. It's a privilege just to be here among you and just to be able to bring the Word of God this morning also. I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to be reading from verses 6 to verse 14. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 to 14. We're going to be studying this passage and focusing on the theme of this passage, and actually the theme of the book of Galatians, which is the doctrine of justification. So let's read this passage in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 to 14. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This section of Galatians that we just read is really right at the heart of the message of the book. What Paul is communicating in Galatians mainly is the essence of the gospel and the doctrine of justification. He mentions this in verse 6. He talks about being reckoned to him as righteousness, to make righteous or to make just, to justify. This is the theme he's talking about. This comes up several times. You may notice here in the context, in verse 8, he uses this expression, God would justify the Gentiles by faith. If you read on to verse 24, he says, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Again, this word justified and this connection, justified by faith or through faith. In chapter 2, Paul has already made the point that justification is by faith and not as a result of human works. Let's go back to chapter 2 and look at verse 16, kind of get the context and the drift of what Paul is saying here. In chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 16, he says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So what Paul is really driving for here is an understanding of justification by faith. This is very important to him. He is writing the epistle to the Galatians, responding to a heresy that is threatening the gospel, a heresy that has reached these churches and that is undermining the message that Paul has preached. Paul is aware that people have come in behind him after he went through planting these churches, and they've been saying basically, the message that Paul preached was not complete. It was not sufficient. What Paul said to you was good in a certain way, but he didn't go far enough because there are these other elements that are essential to a person's salvation. And basically what they were saying is, to be saved, you have to be saved on your merit. You have to keep the law, you have to keep the law of Moses in a way that it will make you worthy of salvation. That was basically what people had been saying. And Paul is understanding this, and he is very concerned about this because he sees this as a threat that not only undermines his ministry, but it undermines the gospel itself. Let's turn back to chapter 1 of Galatians. Let's look at how Paul opens the epistle and how he just lays things right out at the front, saying, this is a life and death issue. We need to get this very clear. Galatians chapter 1, reading from verse 6, he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. He is to be accursed. He is to be anathema is the Greek word. And that's very strong language that Paul is using here. And what Paul is really trying to show throughout the epistle is that this doctrine that had been introduced in his absence among the churches in Galatia is really a heresy. It's an issue that distorts the gospel. It perverts the gospel. And it cannot be embraced without peril to a soul. And we have to understand that this is so important for Paul that he is going to really make this a big issue. And it's not only a concern that we see Paul showing in Galatians. This doctrine of justification and the means of justification is a major concern also in the epistle to the Romans. And he mentions it in other places. You see this coming up in Philippians, and sometimes in the pastoral epistles, Paul will make reference to these concepts that are so basic here in the main message of this epistle. So it's a big issue for Paul. It's a big issue for the Holy Spirit that inspired the scriptures, and we need to be also clear on this message. So I'd like to look at it from two perspectives here as an introduction. First of all, what is justification? What does it mean to be justified? And then we're going to look at how a person is justified, which is really what Paul is going to be expounding for us here in these few verses. But when we talk about what it means to be justified, of course, we have to extract our understanding of what justification means from the Bible itself. Because the Bible is not unclear, it doesn't just bring out this word and throw this at us and say, there's this thing of justification, without giving us any means to understand what it means by this expression. If we read the Bible carefully, we'll see that the Bible very well defines justification for us. It makes it very clear what we're talking about. And I'd like to just mention a few things, and then we'll look at a few passages that help enlighten us on what Paul is meaning when he used this word to be justified or to be made righteous. First of all, you'll understand, if you understand historically some of the theological debate that's in the that's gone on through the centuries, that there have been different perspectives on justification. The Protestant position since the Reformation, which is not only since the Reformation, it's Protestant since the Reformation, but it goes back, of course, into the early church and the Bible times, is the position that has been called the forensic justification. Let me just talk about that very briefly. Francis Turretin, a Reformed theologian, he said that justification is never taken as an infusion of righteousness, but as often as scriptures speak professedly about justification, it always must be explained as a forensic term. Now let me explain what's going on here in this kind of statement. See, when Protestants have looked at the scripture, they've emphasized that justification is forensic and not analytical. See, these are two technical terms. Now, what it means to say forensic is this. When God declares a person to be righteous, what he is saying is not, I have looked at you and I have examined your life and I have found you to be innocent, guiltless, perfect, sinless. Therefore, I'll just call you righteous. I'll call you just, because that's what I see that you are. That would be analytical justification. But forensic justification is a different concept. It's a concept of God looking at us and saying, okay, you are a sinner, but I will treat you as righteous. I declare you to be righteous, and I will treat you as righteous, not because you and yourself are righteous, but because there is a righteousness that has been imputed to you or has been reckoned to your account, which is the righteousness of Christ. Christ, having been perfect, having died for your sins, there's been a transfer here. Your sins were laid upon Christ. Christ's righteousness is transferred to you. So you get Christ's righteousness and you get declared righteous without actually being sinless. You are a sinner. See, and so this is an expression. Luther used this expression. He said that we are simultaneously just or righteous and sinner. And his point is, this is right out of the scripture. Paul uses this in Romans 4, that God justifies the wicked. We are wicked, but God justifies us by imputing to us or by reckoning to our account the righteousness of Christ. And this is a very important concept, therefore, involved in the idea of justification. Also, when we talk about justification, let's turn to Romans chapter 5. And I'd like to look at a few verses in Romans and just point out that biblically, when we speak of justification, we are talking about our relationship to God in terms of whether we will be condemned or not. See, these two are opposites, to be justified on one end and to be condemned on the other end. So if you are justified, it's a court term. It's vocabulary that comes right out of the courtroom, just like to judge, to accuse, to acquit, to consider guilty, to be innocent. These things are courtroom vocabulary, and the word justify that's used also in the Bible is right out of the judicial vocabulary of the New Testament Greek. And so what we have here is these two are used as opposites. In a court setting, you would either be condemned or justified. If you're brought into court under some accusation, you would either be justified or condemned. Those are the two opposites. And so that helps us understand what we're dealing with here when the Bible is talking about justification. If you notice chapter 5 of Romans, in verse 16, Paul writes, "The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation." Now notice that. Condemnation. "But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification." So you see the two poles here. Either the guilt that brings condemnation or the free gift that brings justification. So those are the opposites, and that's what Paul is defining for us as justification. To be justified means you're not condemned. To not be justified means you're condemned. In verse 18, we have the same concept. Look at verse 18, Romans 5. "So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men." There we have these two concepts again. Transgression resulted condemnation. One act of righteousness, the act of Christ, resulted justification. So these two are the opposites. We could also pursue this further. We could look at Romans chapter 8, where Paul talks about who can condemn God's elect. God is the one who justifies. So he puts those two again in opposites. Who can condemn? Because God justifies. We could look at Acts 13, verses 38 and 39, where Paul is preaching and he brings out this very same fact. He says that the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you through him, through Jesus. Everyone who believes is justified. And this is, again, the same idea. You're condemned by your sins unless you're justified. So justification is involved with escaping the condemnation. And it's right along the lines of God declaring you just, in terms of God says no longer will you be treated as guilty. Not that you are not guilty, but you will not be condemned as guilty. See, there's a concept of imputation here that goes along with the fact that our sins were laid on Christ at the cross. See, Christ was not a sinner, but he took upon himself our sins. And in the same way, he transfers his righteousness to us, so that this is not our righteousness. We did not do something to become good enough to merit eternal life. We didn't earn eternal life. We didn't earn a positive relationship with God. We didn't just become so good that God looked at us and was impressed and said, wow, you know, I certainly can't condemn him. Look what he's done. No, that's not the point. The point is, God could still look at us and say, you are worthy of condemnation, but I'm not going to condemn you because Christ's righteousness has been transferred to your account. And that's the perspective that the Bible is bringing out. It's very interesting that Protestant theologians have demonstrated that when the Bible talks about this idea of justification, it's not only in the terms of condemnation, salvation before the court of God that you'll see this term. You could read, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 25, where the Bible talks about how the judges of Israel were supposed to deal with people who were brought in for accusation. The Bible says that they were supposed to justify the innocent and condemn the guilty. Justify the innocent and condemn the guilty. Even in Proverbs, in chapter 17, there's an interesting verse that says, the one who justifies the wicked and condemns the innocent is an abomination to the Lord. And so there you have the concept of a person who justifies the innocent. See, when you justify the innocent, you're not really changing anything about that person. What you're doing is you're declaring he is innocent. And if you justify the guilty or if you justify the wicked, you're not making the wicked a good person. You're not changing his nature. Actually, when you justify the guilty, when you justify the wicked, you're actually doing something that God hates. That's an abomination to God. Now, it wouldn't be an abomination to God if you could get the wicked person and transform him into somebody good and make him inherently just. Well, God wouldn't be upset at all about that. But see, justification is a courtroom word. It just is a declaration that in the terms of this court, we are not going to punish this person because we're considering him justified. And so this is the way the Bible uses it. And this is how it goes also in terms of our salvation and our justification before God. God will look at a sinner and he will declare him to be just. And that will mean he will no longer be condemned by God's court. Now, how then is a person justified? That's what Paul is really trying to get across very clearly in Galatians chapter 3. So let's go back to Galatians chapter 3 at this point, and let's look at what Paul has to say. How is a person justified? How is it that we can come before God's court and not be condemned because of our sin? Now, as we turn back to Galatians, I'd like to just ponder a few thoughts here. We just mentioned that the Bible talks about how God considers it terrible for a person to justify the wicked. But then in Romans chapter 4, Paul says that God justifies the wicked. How does that work? Well, it's not as if God is allowing for sin to go unpunished. Actually, Christ is our substitute. And as our substitute, he takes our sin. And so God is not winking at sin and saying, well, we'll just let it slide. Sin is punished, but those who are in Christ do not have to pay for their own sin because Christ has made himself their substitute. And so there's no wickedness in this aspect of it. And we'll look at what Paul has to say here, and he's going to bring this out, especially in verse 13, how Christ did redeem us from the curse of the law. Let's notice again in chapter 3 of Galatians. Now, I'd like to notice these verses. First of all, verse 6, Galatians 3, verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, Paul is going to explain how Abraham became righteous in God's eyes, how he obtained righteousness. And he's going to show that it's contrary to man's natural thinking. Man naturally thinks that if there is a way to be justified, it must be on the basis of our works and our merit. In other words, people have a tendency to think like this. If there is going to be such a thing as condemnation and salvation for anybody, it's bound to be like this. God's going to, you know, make a dividing line somewhere, depending on how good and how bad people are. And God's going to say, well, if you're better than this point, you know, this grade, whatever God's grading standard is, if you're better than such and such a grade, then you're in. If you're worse, then you're out. And that's God's way of doing it. And, of course, people go on and debate about what the standard is, how high up you have to be, how perfect you have to be, how close to perfect, what makes you perfect, which laws are the ones that matter. And people debate about this, and this is a lot of what goes on in the debates of different religions. Oh, no, your laws are not the right laws. God's not worried about that. God's worried about the laws of my religion. And these are the laws you have to keep. If you keep these well enough, then you'll get in, and that kind of thing. That's man's natural way of thinking. And we really have a difficult time understanding and appreciating the concept of grace altogether. Grace to us is so foreign to our nature that we just believe that it's got to be on the basis of our merit. It's got to be, you know, tit for tat. The one who's worthy, he's going to make it. The one who's not worthy is not going to make it. The problem with that is that nobody's worthy. If God were going to judge us on that basis, then he'd just condemn us all. Who is worthy? Nobody is worthy. And as soon as that begins to sink into our thinking, then we start turning from our works and our merit and start looking at other places and think, was there any other way that I can get justified without deserving to be justified? Is there any way I can escape the condemnation that I really deserve? And that's where you're on the way to Christ. And the law is meant to guide us that way, to look for Christ as our Savior. The opposite is to always look at yourself and think, okay, justification, I'll do it. I'll do it for myself. I'll make it. I'll be my own Savior. Tell me what I've got to do. I'll do it. See, that's man's natural way of thinking. And until you realize how sinful you are and how condemned you are, until that illusion is crushed, you won't see your need of Christ. You always think of yourself as sufficient to save yourself. And so here Paul is going to show people, contrary to man's natural thinking, the way to salvation is not through works and it's not through merit. And he brings us the example of Abraham. He says in verse 6, Abraham believed in God, and it was counted to him or reckoned to him as righteousness. Now notice then, Abraham believed in God. This part of the verse is very important here. What he's showing is that the way that Abraham was justified was by faith. It was not by works. Abraham believed in God. And this, the fact that he believed, was the instrumentality that God was using to bring him to himself. And this, when he believed, it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, if we understand the ongoing debate here that Paul is carrying on with the Judaizers, the people who have been opposing his teaching, the Judaizers have been teaching that they are defending pure biblical doctrine, that the Old Testament is on their side in this debate, and that what Paul is teaching is kind of a novelty that's strange to the Old Testament. What Paul has been teaching these people doesn't really jive with what the Old Testament teaches. And so they're saying, well, Paul may be teaching things like this, but if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll see that people are saved by the works of the law. And so that's why Paul is coming in here at this point and bringing in the Old Testament. He brings in Abraham. And he says, how was Abraham justified? Let's go to the Old Testament. Let's see what the Old Testament says. Does the Old Testament teach that Abraham obeyed God so well that he gained God's favor? Abraham was so worthy that he became justified. He gained righteousness because he was more worthy, certainly, than other people in his generation. Is that what the Bible teaches? And Paul's pointing out, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Of course, he's quoting Genesis 15. Now, if Abraham had been saved by works, and if the Bible taught that, then the Judaizers would have had the Old Testament on their side. But Paul's saying, no, the Old Testament also teaches the same thing that we are teaching. And for a man to be justified in any period of history, it's always been the same way. It's always been by grace, through faith. Paul will go on in chapter 3 to say in verse 17 that the fact that there were people justified before the law was given proves that justification is not through the works of the law. And God couldn't, you know, come along with the law later and just completely change the rules. That'd be contrary to any good sense, anything logical. If you said that the only way to be justified is through the law, then how could have anybody been saved before the law was given? See, here in Abraham's justified before the law was given. And so the law came in, sure, it has a purpose, but it didn't come in as a means of justification. And so he goes on to show that what we're showing in this argument, that justification is by faith, is not anything new. It's not anything different fundamentally from what the Old Testament taught. And so, to be very frank about it, the Judaizers were the ones who were not understanding the Old Testament correctly. They would appeal to the Old Testament, but they didn't really know what the Old Testament was communicating. And if they had understood the Old Testament, then they wouldn't have been at odds with Jesus and his message or with the apostles. But this particular fact is really noteworthy. See, the New Testament gives us testimony here in the epistles, Paul's epistles especially, but also in the Gospels. Jesus ran into conflict with the Pharisees over this very issue. He talked about the Pharisee and the publican, how the publican didn't have any self-righteousness, but he went home justified after his prayer because he confessed his unworthiness, and how the Pharisee was full of self-righteousness, and that man did not have justification. See, Jesus showed this, and the text explains that he said this because people were trusting in themselves that they were righteous, trusting in their goodness, trusting in their own works, trusting in their own merit. The Bible shows us, the New Testament shows us, that the Judaism of New Testament times had been infiltrated with this concept of salvation by works. A lot of people had believed this. A lot of people, a lot of the Pharisees, were taken over by this concept that it's your merit that gets you justified. And Jesus ran into conflict with that, and so did the apostles. And it's an interesting thing because if you realize that was a departure from the Old Testament. If you go back and you find what the Old Testament teaches, and even if you look through the whole of the Old Testament teaches grace, salvation is by grace. Somehow, between the time of the closing of the Old Testament and the New Testament period, Jewish rabbinical tradition had been infiltrated by this doctrine of salvation by works. And a lot of people had bought into this. And this is the way they thought. And it's so easy to do this because it's natural to human thinking. And so they have this conflict with a prevalent idea present in Judaism over this issue. And Paul admits that as a Pharisee, he believed this. He talks about this in Philippians, how everything that he used to consider as important as his way of being justified, he just counted it all lost for having Christ now, because he looked at his lineage, at the fact that he'd grown up observing the law and he'd always tried to do this, and he all of a sudden realized, hey, I can't get saved that way, and he turned his back on it. He was counting on his own works, and he understood that when he understood the gospel and when he understood Christ. And so this is something that we really have to consider here about what the message of the New Testament is saying. And that should be a warning to us, because as much as the Judaizers were using the Bible, they didn't understand it. As much as they were quoting the Bible, the Old Testament, they didn't understand its message. And it's so easy to do. This has happened over and over in history. People will have a religious movement that is based on the Bible that will drift from its roots. It will get away from what it originally taught, what it originally believed, and it may take centuries to happen. It doesn't always take centuries. It can happen in a few short years, in one generation, actually. But it might take centuries. And people get away from that. And when they get away from it, what will happen is very interesting. Well, somebody will come along and point out, hey, this is not where we came from. This is not our roots. This is not our original teaching. And there will always be some people that will stand up in the name of conservatism and say, we can't accept what you are saying because we're faithful to our tradition. And that is very dangerous, because that has happened over and over in history. People have missed the teaching of the Bible, kept using the Bible, quoting the Bible, and they've created some kind of a convention of what they believe in a doctrinal concept that has now gone on for so long that people think, well, we have to be conservative when we have to stand for this. And they don't go back and examine what the Bible originally said. And this is exactly what Paul is confronting here. We could say, to use our terms and our vocabulary, Paul was really calling them for a reformation. He's saying, let's go back to the Scripture and look at what the Scripture really says. Let's look what the heart of the Old Testament message really was. So this is very important here in Paul's message. Look on to verse 6 again, where it says, Abraham believed in God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It's very interesting, this concept, Abraham believed in God. Of course, Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad. Abraham understood somehow that his salvation would be through the grace of God. And he understood something of the coming of Christ. We don't exactly know all the details of what he understood, but we know that God made something clear to him. And Abraham was trusting for his salvation, for his justification in God, not in himself. Abraham believed God. And this, his faith in God, was reckoned to him for righteousness. Nothing else. It was reckoned to him for righteousness. Now, if you'll notice, what the Bible is really saying is that there is a point in time where a person is justified. It's just like that. It's an instant. It's not a process. It's not something that you work and you do good and you get better and God will look at you for a while and say, well, you're getting there, but you're not, you know, not quite good enough. And then God will say, well, you're about, you know, half good and half bad. I don't know what to do with you now. And then, you know, you keep working a little bit more and God will say, well, I think now your good outweighs your bad. I guess I'll give you a ticket to heaven for what you've done now. See, it's not like that. There's no process here. It's an instantaneous justification. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. You'll notice in John chapter 5 how Jesus talks about justification. He says, whoever believes in me has eternal life. See, right there, you believe, you have. It's an instantaneous thing. Jesus talked about how the man that was on the cross would be with him in paradise that very day. And he hadn't done very many good works, had he? Jesus also talked about how the publican beat upon his chest and he said, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. It's basically this, the idea of what he's saying there. Be merciful to me. And the Bible says he went home justified. Right there on that act, believing in God's mercy, trusting God for salvation. It was the way that God, it was the moment in time where he was justified. He went home justified. He didn't receive some kind of prescription from God like, okay, you're sorry for what you did. Now let's see you prove it. And if you prove yourself good enough, I'll be keeping my eye on you and whatever you do, I'll be looking at and we'll see how well you do. Maybe you'll get justified eventually. That was not the idea. He went home justified. So this idea of an instantaneous justification based on God's mercy and trusting in God's grace, that was the way that the Bible was teaching this. Abraham believed in God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, I'd like to skip on down to verse 10 in Galatians 3, and notice verse 10. This is very important here, where Paul is going to show the contrast. On the other hand, as opposed to being justified, in verse 10 he says, for as many as are of the works of the law, are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. This verse is very significant because here Paul is arguing the point that nobody can be saved on the basis of works. Nobody can be saved by deserving salvation. Nobody can be saved on merit. And the point is, the standard is really too high. For a person to be saved by the law, how good would a person have to be? How good? Well, he'd have to be perfect. Just look at what the text says here. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. The word abide indicates permanence, continuous, day by day, year after year, keeping of the things written in the law. And notice that it also says, all things written in the book of the law. In other words, if you ever break any of the commandments, then you're cursed. You're cursed. And that's exactly what the Bible says over and over. For all have sinned. and therefore fall short of the glory of God. All it would take is one sin, and nobody really seriously needs to worry about whether they have only one sin. I mean, we are sinners. We're born sinners, and we have our sinful nature. And by the time we understand what sin is, we understand sin as in, oh, yeah, those things that I've done, sure, okay, I get it now. See, we are sinners by nature, and our lives are a record of repeated sin, deliberate sin, and there is no way that we could be saved by law. So if God is going to judge us by law, if we are going to be under law, that's the criteria. You have to be perfect. And if you're under law, you're cursed. But we're not under law, we're under grace if we're in Christ. See, so you have to either decide, I'm going to be my own Savior, and I'll take my works to God, and I'll show God my life, and I'll say, look, here's my life, see if it's good enough. And if you go on that basis, you're under God's law, and He'll look at you and He'll say, you didn't make it. Or you can say, I don't want to be under the law, I want to be under grace. Give me Christ as my Savior. And I don't want for God to see if I am worthy. I'm not worthy. I need a Savior. I need Jesus. Give me Jesus. I'll trust in Him. I believe that Christ died for me. I believe that that is sufficient to save me. I know that nothing that I can do, nothing that I can contribute will result in my justification. But I will trust in Christ. I'll trust in His mercy. That is the way to salvation. And this is so important, so essential. Because what Paul is really emphasizing here is this. It's impossible to be saved by works, but if you insist on trusting in yourself and trusting in your works, then you've chosen your means of salvation. You've chosen your Savior, and it's not Jesus, it's yourself. Therefore, he says here in this verse, as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. When he says as many as are of the works of the law, you have a very interesting phrase here that I really want you to pay attention to. He has divided people now into two categories, into two groups. Look back at verse 7. Look what he says in verse 7. He says, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Notice that phrase, those who are of faith. In verse 9, the same words appear. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. See, now, Paul has shown us here, there is here a group of people, those who are of faith. Now, what about them? Well, those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. On the other hand, we have those who are of works. Verse 10, as many as are of the works of the law. And what of them? They're under a curse. See, because as long as you're still trusting in yourself and your own goodness and your own merit, really you're not trusting in Christ, so you're not counted as one of those who are of faith. You either have to trust in Christ at the expense of trusting in yourself, or you have to trust in yourself at the expense of trusting in Christ. It's one or the other. And this is why Paul gets so exercised about this issue. He doesn't want the Galatians to start taking their eyes off of Jesus and start looking at themselves and saying, have I been good enough? Have I kept God's law well enough? Am I worthy enough? He says, no, that's not the way to do it. See, because it's just as impossible for a person to be saved by works as it is for a man to walk on water. And as soon as you get your eyes off of Jesus, you'll sink, just like Peter. And what we have to understand here, we have to trust in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. Now, Paul works this out in other epistles. He talks about it in Ephesians, how salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. He talks about it in Romans. In fact, in Romans in chapter 9, at the end of chapter 9, he has this very strong statement about how the people who are Jews, who have not trusted Christ, they've rejected the righteousness that God has provided, the righteousness of Christ, and they're trying to establish their own. And they've stumbled on the stumbling block, and they're lost because of it. See, it's very clear through the Bible, through the New Testament, this emphasis over and over, that if you try to establish your own righteousness, if you trust in your own good deeds, if you trust in your own worthiness, you're not trusting in Christ, and you're cursed. Because you're asking God to judge you on the basis of your merit. And you won't make it. Don't go that way. And that's what Paul is really trying to communicate here. Well, I need to wrap things up, and I'd like to just say a few things in application. The whole issue that Paul is saying here about justification, how man is justified, is not just a secondary issue in the Bible. Understanding or misunderstanding this will make a difference in your eternity. And we need to fight for this, we need to stand up for this, and we need to proclaim this very clearly. And it has to be understood, and it has to be repeated over and over. I know that I'm not bringing this congregation anything new, but we all need to hear this over and over, because that natural tendency of man to think that you have to be worthy, and the worthy make it, the unworthy don't make it. That's a very strong tendency in our nature that needs to be repeatedly addressed. And having said that, let me point out that you can go through the false religions across the board, and you will find that they teach salvation by works, salvation by merit. You have to work out your own salvation. I have a friend. He's a man who cuts my hair in Brazil. He's a spiritist. He believes in reincarnation and a lot of things related to doing good. They have a slogan that's very common in Brazil. They throw it around all the time. They say that there's no salvation apart from works, good works. That's the way there. That's the road to follow. And he believes this. And one day I was talking to him, and he understands that people are evil, that people have sin in them, which is important. That's good. And I was sharing some things with him, and he understands that. He understands that he has guilt. See, but he believes that he's going to have to work his guilt out through a process of reincarnation. And he's going to have to improve himself. He's going to have to prove himself worthy, step by step, making progress up that ladder. And I told him, I said, if you do that way, when you get to the top, who gets the glory? Who gets the praise? You do. It'll be all about you, and you'll get the congratulations. And I said, and you know something? You're not worthy of that congratulations, and you'll never make it. What you really need is God to have mercy on you and forgive you. And instead of you, through a series of lies, making slow progress, you know, short increments each time, and getting a little bit better and a little bit holier, I said, what you need is God to give you justice and to cleanse you from your sin and to give you his sanctification, because God can do that. It's not something that you're going to be able to do. But that's the concept that all religions have. You can look into the fact that Hinduism teaches this, Islam teaches salvation by works. There are lots of different little ways that it works out, but it's basically works and merit. The fact that the Roman Catholic Church became infiltrated with this teaching of salvation by works was what led to the Reformation. It's the essential issue upon which the Reformation was conducted. As you know, Luther said this: justification by faith alone is the article in which the church stands or falls. Calvin called it the hinge of the Reformation. And the Catholic Church, unfortunately, reacted to the reformers by officially denying that justification is by faith alone at the Council of Trent. They came out with some very unfortunate statements. For example, if anyone says that through faith alone a sinner is justified, meaning thereby that nothing else is required to cooperate and to obtaining the grace of justification, let him be anathema. That's a statement by the Council of Trent. It's official Roman Catholic dogma. And that is just basically saying that salvation is not through faith alone in Christ. It's what Paul is really driving for in Galatians. And it's really tragic to realize that that has become the thinking of so many people. Jehovah's Witnesses. You can read some of their standard works. I have a book at my house, one of their standard publications about their doctrine. They have this quote: immortality is the recompense for faithfulness. In other words, you earn it. It's your faithfulness that gets you there. Mormonism has taught the same thing. In fact, let me just read you a short quote here out of a book called What Mormons Think of Christ. It's one of their standard works, also written by one of the main authorities in the Mormon church. He says, Christians frequently speak of the blood of Christ having power to save. much that is believed and said and taught about salvation through the death of Christ is pure nonsense. It is so clear that it is nonsense that to believe it is to lose your salvation. And he goes on to explain. He says, many have taught, for example, that if we confess Christ with our lips and believe in him as our personal Savior, we shall be saved. That his blood, without any works on our part, is enough to purify us. Now, that comes right out of Romans chapter 10. Who said things like that? Well, Paul said that. See, but people have said this kind of thing. And he goes on to say that no, that you have to keep God's commandments sufficiently in order to get salvation. This kind of stuff has gone on and on. Seventh-day Adventists and their standard works have made the same kind of statements. And it's so tragic that people will carry Bibles in their hands and open the Bible and read it. But this idea is so ingrained into their thinking that even with the clear statements of Scripture, they don't understand that. Now, what I'd like for you to think about is this. Those who are of faith, our children of Abraham, are justified. Those who are of works are cursed. And where are you? Where is your faith? Where is your trust? I pray to God that we should all understand that Christ is the only Savior, that we'd put our faith and trust in him, that we'd be able to say with the Apostle Paul, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to turn the word back over to Brother Laughlin.